I'm afraid I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. I will trust in you.
Hiding place, always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord.
I will trust in you,
my hiding place. You always fill my heart with songs. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord.
I will trust in you.
Happy Sabbath, family.
Happy Sabbath.
Good to be with you all again. Had a good time last night. We're going to get right into God's word. We have a couple of announcements. First of all, the pastor wants to restate, reemphasize that there is a survey going around to give feedback on this past week of emphasis on mental health. Let me tell you something. I go to a lot of churches. There are not a lot of churches where the pastor asks for your feedback. You all have no idea how privileged you are to be at church with a pastor, what you think matters, and he wants to make improvements. That's something we do a lot in corporate America, obviously, but not always in church. And so I want to really encourage you that if you've even been to one of the services over the last week, that you make sure to fill out the survey, give feedback, how things could be improved, what you like, what you didn't like. It's the way that things get better. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
The only one that does not need a survey is God himself.
Amen.
He doesn't make any mistakes, so he can't improve. And then we're going to have multiple services this afternoon. So right after lunch, the men and women will split, and the men will meet. I will lead meet with the men immediately after lunch. And we will go through some topics, questions and answers, dealing with some pressing issues facing men in these last days. And also our sister, what is her name, Pastor? So women's ministry will lead for the women's group that will be meeting. And then right after that, somewhere around, I'm assuming it'll be somewhere around 4 o'clock, I will do the last part of the presentation. You don't want to miss the one this afternoon. The last one I give is going to be the one on change. It's about addiction. We're going to talk a little bit about addiction and what's addicting society in America. But we're also going to talk about how do you break these chains? What is it that God says we ought to do to move past addiction? And some of you have probably seen that we are living in an epidemic of addiction. People are addicted to gambling. This is the latest thing, right? Have you seen this? Where sports betting has become legal. I see people at work with their face in their hands, weeping and wailing because somebody missed a three-pointer that would have made them get the spread. And they lost how much? Hundreds of dollars. And now they can't buy groceries. So these addictions aren't just cocaine or marijuana or alcohol. They're behavioral addictions, which is where Satan wants us, as we talked about last night. He wants us trapped in these behaviors so that we can't get ahead. All right. So with that said, that's what will happen today. Let me see if I can share my screen and get this to work. I brought up my extra monitor to see if I can see both screens this time. All right. And the folk in the background have to signal to me that this is working or not. All right. Is the right screen sharing the one with just the slide? I can't see, and I'm hoping you can slide that up. Okay, that's the wrong screen, but I can flip the screens. Don't worry, that's perfectly fine. There we go. All right. So this is a very important message as well, as many of us may see ourselves or someone we know in this message. And so we're going to jump right in. Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, as our sister read so well this morning, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? And of a sound mind. So our message, the war for your mind, mental health in a depressing world. Mental health in a depressing world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Once again, Lord, I ask that you make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, I ask that you hang a picture of Jesus Christ. Let Eric Walsh not be seen or heard today. Father, instead, we need to hear a word from the throne room of grace. Pour out your Holy Ghost upon this place now, Lord. Bind the devil and cast him far from here. Is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen and amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, you're going to want to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. That's where we're going to come from. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to do an in-depth Bible study this morning on Elijah and this afternoon on Elisha. So Elisha this afternoon, dealing with mental health issues. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1 says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And we're going to go back into that story a little bit here in a minute. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. This is Jezebel in full force. Jezebel was a gangster. And basically she said, you took out some of my dudes. I'm coming for you, Elijah. And so Elijah, a threat is made on his life. In fact, she promises that within 24 hours, Elijah will be dead. In 24, now watch this, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Elijah hears that a woman wants him put to death, and the brother breaks out running. This brother was in such a full-fledged run that he doesn't just run with his servant and be like, come on, let's go. He leaves his servant so that if they come after him, they catch the servant and don't catch him. That's terrible. That's not the dude you want with you in a fight. Verse 4. But he himself, look at what Elijah does. He went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree. Why a juniper tree? Well, if you read what the commentaries say, juniper trees, snakes don't like. So when you lay under a juniper tree, you can sleep and not worry that a snake is going to crawl up with you. I need to make sure I know what it looks like for the time of trouble, because I'm going to be looking for juniper trees. And so he goes under the juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die. I want you to hear the words of this mighty prophet now. Elijah speaks to God. His prayer to God is, let me die. He's not suicidal. He's so depressed, so broken, that his word to the Father above is, take away my life. Then he says something else that's very important. We'll come back to later. For I am not better than my fathers. Let's look at this a little bit. I like to give a little bit of background. When I was at Oakwood, this is one of the things that they did very well, is they were able to set these Bible stories geographically and historically so that they made more sense, so that you remember them better. And when you look at this here, Elijah is ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel. Here's Samaria, the capital. This is not dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah. The urgency was with Israel because Israel was more wicked. I'll show you the difference between the kings of Israel and Judah this afternoon, that the kings of Israel were never obedient. I'm going to say it again. They never had one righteous king in Israel. Now, so what ends up happening? Well, this is a great picture here that shows you the chronology of the writing prophets. And you can see here that Elijah is the first prophet of all the prophets. He does not write a book, but he has written about, and he influences every prophet that will come after him. Very important to realize that. And his work was in the northern kingdom of Israel. He comes before Jonah, Amos, Hosea, and Zechariah. He tries to work to redeem the northern kingdom. So you have to understand his depression. His depression is that he, as a prophet, knows the nation is headed to eternal ruin. Not just ruin here on earth, but the nation is headed to ruin it will never recover from. And so this is the ministry of Elijah. It's why it says in the last days, what would return? The spirit of Elijah. It came in John the Baptist when he preached, repent to the children of Israel. It will return today as we, God's last day church, preach the three angels' messages to a dying world. There's much to learn from the story of Elijah, because Elijah represents what we will go through in many ways. It is a terrible time of trouble when persecution comes on him simply for upholding God's standards. 1 Kings 16, so we'll go back a little bit here. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So the other thing with the kings of Israel, there's this pattern of successive increase in wickedness. It doesn't stay one place. They get more and more wicked. So here's Ahab. He gets on the scene. Verse 32. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. That was their capital. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. Watch this, church. Than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was wicked. And the wickedness was increasing. And watch this. There was no stopgap in Ahab. He allowed the wickedness to continue and to increase. There's an image. This is an artist's rendition of Ahab bowing before these idols. And so that's one of the characters in the story, is Ahab himself. Elijah, his name means my God is Jehovah. He's from Tishbe in Gilead, but his name means my God is Jehovah. We jump to chapter 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So Elijah, because Ahab is so wicked, as we saw in chapter 16, Elijah says to King Ahab, listen, at my word, rain will not fall for 3.5 years. What a powerful, you know what? We as Christians ought to have this kind of power today, you know. In fact, that's what the apostle says. He says, listen, Elijah was a man of like passions as are we, yet he prayed and it stopped raining. Verse 21 of 1 Kings 18 says this, and Elijah came unto all the people. So after the rain, you remember that? And then he went and brought them to Mount Carmel, and he had the prophets of Baal. And he was there, and he said, whoever's God can call fire down from heaven, let them call fire down from heaven. And the prophets of Baal danced around and made all kind of noise and did all cut themselves and all kind of stuff. Elijah starts to clown them. He starts making fun of them. He said, maybe your God is in the bathroom. Maybe he went on vacation. He just starts clowning them, right? Elijah does that. And when it's his turn, look at what happens. And you know what the spirit of prophecy says? That Satan could have caused fire to come down from heaven. But the way I'll paraphrase it, but God had Satan on a leash. Amen. Let me tell you something. If Satan is running around loose in your life, you ought to grab onto God because he's got the leash. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, do what? Follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Let me tell you something, especially for the young people. This is the question God is asking you today. If the ways of the world are right, then follow the ways of the world. But if God's way is right, follow God. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Look at verse 38. So that was the first thing he did. We'll see why he gets into that mental health wise in a minute. 1 Kings 18 and 30 is 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. And look at what it did, because he wet up everything, wet up the ditch around it. You guys remember the story? And consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood. Look at what the fire consumed for him, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. It sounds like an miniature atomic bomb went off. That thing hit, and even the stone was incinerated. Listen, when you go pathfinder camping and you want to start a fire, a lot of times they take big stones and make a circle, and you put the stuff inside because the stone won't burn. This stone burned. First Kings 18 and verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let none of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So he wiped out all of the prophets of Baal. And then we get back to our thing. When Ahab sees this, he witnesses this, guess what he does? Runs home and snitches to his wife. You should see what Elijah did. It was terrible, honey. Fire came from heaven, and then he wiped out all the prophets. It was terrible. I don't know what to do. I'm so distraught. No rain. This is terrible. Your God lost Jezebel. Jezebel's like, I'm not having it. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. He reached his breaking point, church. Elijah said, okay, I've been trying to serve you, God, but enough is enough. I'm done. Now, O Lord, take away my life. How many of you have spent time under the juniper tree? How many of you has life gotten so rough, so difficult at times that you've laid there and questioned your own existence? How many has trial and difficulty, strife and trauma come together in a combined effort and wiped out your emotional resilience, what you had left over? How many of you know what I'm talking about now? Where life gets so rough that you're willing to lay under the tree and speak to God and say, I can take no more. Elijah as a picture of poor mental health. Number one, hopelessness. Number two, loneliness. Number three, fear and anxiety. Number four, we'll talk more about this afternoon, I think, but loss of purpose. Elijah thought that when fire came from heaven, that for sure Ahab and even Jezebel, the spirit of prophecy tells us, that he thought there would be this great revival in Israel. When he saw that not only was there no revival in the palace, but instead they wanted his life, Elijah was fed up. He was tired. Though doing God's work at this point seemed like it was too much. And Elijah lays there. I can't take anymore. There's no victory here. It's a lost cause. I'm the only one left. And I can't do what my fathers did. They were able to get us through the Red Sea. Joshua was able to fight the Battle of Jericho. And David slew Goliath. But Lord, I'm not as good as my fathers. Here's what Charles Spurgeon, great Christian writer, says: Elijah failed in the very point at which he was strongest, and that is where most men fail. I hope y'all hear this, church. In scripture, it is the wisest man who proves himself to be the greatest fool. That would be Solomon. Just as the meekest man, Moses, spoke hasty and bitter words. Abraham failed in his faith and Job in his patience. Watch this. So he who was the most courageous of all men fled from an angry woman. I did a leadership training once, and they taught a statement that I will never forget. They said, strengths overused become weaknesses. Let me say it again. Strengths overused become weaknesses. Notice that in Corinthians, Paul says he had a thorn in the flesh, that it was in his weakness that he was made strong. Paul didn't say it's in my strength that I'm made strong. It's not in the fact that I'm so well educated. It's not that I'm such a great writer and preacher. It's not that I'm a great missionary. It's my weakness is where I'm made strong. Some of us look at where we are weak and we lament it and we act as if God has failed us, but I want to submit to you a lesson. It is not on the points of your strength that God does his greatest work. It is where you are weakest that you are most malleable, and God can make the changes in your character necessary for your salvation. Amen. What Ellen White says, into the experience of all, there comes times of keen disappointment and utter discouragement, days when sorrow is the portion, and it is hard to believe that God is still the kind benefactor of his earthborn children, days when troubles harass the soul till death seems preferable to life. It is then that many lose their hold on God and are brought into the slavery of doubt, the bondage of unbelief. Could we at such times discern the spiritual insight, the meaning of God's providences, we should see angels. What would we see? Angels seeking to save us from ourselves. Striving to plant our feet upon a foundation more firm than the everlasting hills, and new faith new life would spring into being. Oh, let me tell you something, church. The angels aren't trying to save you from Jezebel. Who are we to be saved from? Self. In an age where everything is about pride. Black pride, Latino pride, this pride, that pride, all about pride. The Bible says pride goes before the fall. And arrogance before destruction. If we could see the battle going on over each of our lives between the good angels and the evil angels, the spirit of prophecy says we would never leave our houses. You have no idea the army of angels fighting on your side. Why that night in the nightclub when you should have been put to death? You don't even realize angels were defending you when in your drunken stupor, in your foolishness, in your rebellion. That's why the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes. Angels have been protecting you as if you were what God wants to make you. Oh, somebody missed that. God has been protecting some of you because he knows who you are supposed to be. Not because of who you're being right now. Spirit of the Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says this about that phrase, he might die. It says this, the prophet's depression here reaches its lowest point, where he says that he wants to die. At the hour of victory on Mount Carmel, he had been exalted to the skies. Now, as he recalls the experience of only a few days before, his spirit sinks to their lowest ebb. He wishes himself dead. His suffering is a reaction of overstrained feeling. It is the kind of experience that sometimes follows the lifting of a soul to heights of glory and victory. The aftermath of a great religious revival, when the soul gives way to the discouragements and depressions induced by the trials of everyday life, it is well to remember that no one in this world can abide forever on the mountaintop. The Bible says if you are all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's not persecution from the beast of Revelation 13 or Daniel's chapter 7. That's not just that kind of persecution. It is the persecution of spiritual warfare, sometimes in your own house. God never promised you that this life would be easy. Stop listening to them tele-evangelists. Name it and claim it. I've been to some of the poorest places in the world and hear preachers preaching that the reason you're poor is because you don't have faith. No, the reason you're poor is because you got a corrupt government and the World Bank and the IMF making sure all of y'all stay poor. You could have all the faith in the world. Commentary says this, the path of life at times, hear this carefully, somebody in here needs this, descends into the valley where hardships and disappointments are the unavoidable facts of life. It is easy to be happy and courageous when we are at the very top of the world, but it's not nearly so easy when spirits are low and all the world seems determined to bring one down. It is then that man needs most to keep his hold on God, that he may not give way to doubt and despair. When down, look up and climb to the heights again. Let me tell you something. This is one of the dangers of the philosophy that you are first and foremost a member of some group. Be very careful being defined by being a part of an ethnic group or from your nationality or language of origin. Be very careful, because the work of salvation is not collective in large groups. It is individual in your heart. The scripture says to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. So in America, this is what's happening. This is the Surgeon General's report. It says our epidemic of loneliness and isolation. 2023 report, an epidemic of loneliness threatens health of Americans, the Surgeon General says. Being socially disconnected can have health impacts akin to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, according to the new report. They're folk that don't want to leave their house. They not only, since the pandemic, they stay home and they zoom into everything. But while you zooming in, your health is zooming out. This is why Paul says in the book of Hebrews, maybe this is why Paul says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There's something about fellowship and interacting that is important. And there are a lot of folks say, well, I don't need to go to church to serve God. Ah, but the Bible says something else. And the science even says something else. Surgeon General report, our epidemic of loneliness and isolation finds that even before the COVID-19 pandemic, about half of U.S. adults reported experiencing measurable levels of loneliness. And it warns that the physical consequences of poor connection can be devastating, including a 29% increased risk of heart disease, a 32% increased risk of stroke, and a 50% increased risk of developing dementia for older adults. Are you lonely? Gen Z is lonely. Percent of U.S. adults who are lonely, 61% of all U.S. adults reported feeling lonely, which is up 7% the last year. I remember being in New York and all the bustle and crowd when I'd go visit my uncle in Brooklyn, and you'd talk to people, and people were lonely even though they were surrounded by all those people. And you can see Gen Z, the younger generations, and we talked about why we think this is happening. Remember that we talked about this last night, the invention or the release of the smartphone in 2007, 2008-ish, around in there, the advent of social media, the idea that you can connect to people without actually ever connecting to people. Young people don't even know how to talk to folk now. I teach at one of the graduate nursing schools in West Hartford, and I'm telling you, I have grown people who can't stand up in front of people and talk. Teen social media use is drastically increasing. This is obviously part of the problem. We talked about this last night, how social media impacts, how it influences all of these different things. But I want to show you that one of the things that's come out of the change in the world is the fact that kids, it isn't stress that's really damaging kids. One report says this. This is one person's opinion. The biggest problem for kids today isn't stress. It's what? A lack of purpose. Let me show you this. This is a book by William Damon. I believe he's a sociologist. I think he's at Stanford University. His book is The Path to Purpose, How Young People Find Their Calling in Life. He said, and this is an article about the book, purpose is critical because it is linked to dedication, energy, and resilience. Psychological goods, Damon said, that most aspire to. Purpose is the number one long-term motivator in life. According to Damon, unlike passion or ambition, which focuses on the self, purpose touches on the needs of the wider world. Finding purpose in life is more challenging today than for previous generations of young people, Damon said. What used to be natural avenues through which to devote one's life, faith, marriage, long-term careers, and stable communities have withered. Leaving more adolescents unclear about what path to travel or how to get there, just some 20% of high school kids can be categorized as purposeful, according to his research. The rest vary between being motivated but lacking a plan, being active but lacking direction, neither active nor forward thinking. What happened to cause this epidemic of purposelessness? What happened to purpose? We said there is no God. We said that you evolved from lesser beings. We said that you are the product of a great cosmic accident, that you evolved from a primordial sludge. And once you said there is no God, and there's now prayer was removed from school. And I'm not saying religion should have been in school, but if you study it, prayer in school was actually very non-denominational and you could opt out. Prayer was removed from school. But here's the problem when you remove God from anything. Satan automatically replaces it with something. Evolution, moral relativism, all of these different things. All of these things came into play. And all of a sudden, you see young people who have no direction, no purpose. I remember when I worked in the health department in one of the cities in Los Angeles, County and in California, and they told me that there were over 260,000 young Black and Latino men in Los Angeles at any time unemployed and not in work under the age of like 23. No purpose. So what do? Join a gang. If there's no purpose, then pleasure becomes the highest calling. You're reduced to just a simple organism, and the dopaminergic pathways of the brain that stimulate reward, stimulate pleasure, and that drive the motivation for life, all of that is removed from you without purpose. And now pleasure is all that matter. So it's all about now getting high, getting drunk, getting sleeping around, gambling. It's just pleasure. But God did not design you to function simply for pleasure. He designed you with a divine purpose. Yes. Amen. One way to help young people is by providing them with help to identifying a calling. And so what has happened? Well, you see, U.S. church membership has dropped. And remember what the secular Stanford scientist said? Faith has been removed. Marriage has been removed. Now, as these institutions have been removed, people say, you know, I heard Jay-Z say, you know, I'm too smart. I would never be part of an organized religion. And everyone's like, oh, that's so deep. No, it's not. Society decays when there is no moral foundation. America was never meant to be a Christian nation because America legislated its morality. America was supposed to be a Christian nation because the hearts of its citizens were Christian. Church membership among U.S. adults has declined. You can see here, especially in the past 20 years, the devil's work, hard work in the 60s and 70s, a counter-revolution against society, all of that has worked, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We talked last night about the occult influences of the music and of the music, movie and TV industries, and now social media, it is beginning to pay its dividends for the devil. You can see living arrangements among young adults. We're talking about marriage. You can see living with a spouse has dropped below living with a partner for 18 to 24-year-olds. This is a radical transition. They find that shacking up, living together, does not create the same mental peace married couples have. Nor do they even enjoy the same intimate sex life. There's something about God putting his stamp on what you have that seems to have a blessing science can't quantify just yet. Anxiety and depression rampant among children even before the pandemic. More than one-third of high school students couldn't shake the feelings of sadness or hopelessness, a report found. The drug overdose, these deaths of despair have shot up. I'll show it this way. You can see what we call deaths of despair, suicide, alcohol-related, drug-related. All of this has increased. You are living in a depressing world. And without God, without hope, you will lay under the juniper tree. So we're seeing people lay under the juniper, except they don't know God. So they are taking their own lives. This is impacting even my own family. This is a terrible thing, suicide. And then, of course, the world seems like it's coming apart. And so people really begin to work themselves into a frenzy mentally, worrying. There are people who had nothing to do with God, and the war breaks out, and all of a sudden they're looking for some answer religiously. One gentleman was saying that when COVID broke out, he went to Walmart near Loma Linda, California, and they're one of our institutions. And he said when he went to Walmart to try and get the last bit of toilet paper before they ran out, he said when he looked at the Bible section, every Bible was sold. Luke 21 and verse 25 says this. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Look at this. Men's hearts doing what? Failing them for what? The number one cause of death is heart disease. And the Bible says that in the last days, anxiety would be connected to that, as the science supports. So what have we done? Instead of trying to fix the problem, we started really prescribing antidepressants. Antidepressant prescribing increases by 35% in 6 years. And so it just keeps going up. And then people start asking, is it time to rethink antidepressants. More women than ever take antidepressants, but new research has called into question long-held theories, leaving many wondering where to turn for relief. And let me submit to you that everything from the standard American diet, which strips the brain of tryptophan, the amino acid needed to make serotonin, which is what a lot of these drugs target, Prozac is a serotonin selective reuptake inhibitor. Tryptophan is the natural amino acid that makes serotonin. Serotonin then becomes melatonin, the most potent endogenous antioxidant in the body is melatonin, which actually fights disease for you while you sleep. But if you don't eat right, you don't get the tryptophan into the brain, you don't make the serotonin, you can't make the melatonin. People start popping melatonin. You can pop all the melatonin you want. It does not work the same as when it's made endogenously. And so we're seeing people use medicine to try and make up. You can't eat, you know, you can't eat junk food and fast food and then take Prozac and think our mind is going to be right. Some people need medicine. Don't get me wrong. But in general, we've created an atmosphere. And then you add in the alcohol intake. You add in the television intake. You add in the weed smoking. Weed is going to cause so many people to go into ruin. But we'll come back to that. Between 1988, when the SSRIs, the serotonin selective reuptake inhibitors, were first introduced, and two decades later, antidepressant prescriptions for Americans over the age of 12 jumped 400%. And they are now the most commonly prescribed medications for 18 to 44-year-olds. Isn't that shocking? So, how did God deal with Elijah? He didn't give him Prozac. What did God do for Elijah? 1 Kings 19 and verse 5 says this, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. The first thing God did was give him what? Food. Nutrition. You know the new start? 8 laws of health, 7 evidence belief. They're all in this story. So he comes with nutrition. First, he slept. That's rest. That's one of them, right? He was in the fresh air. Air is one of them, right? He gave him something to eat. In verse 6, and he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking and on the coals and a cruse of water. Is water important to your health? Yeah. A cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drank, and he laid down again, rest. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for him. He rested and he fed him again. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, that food, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. God fed him, let him rest, let him recover. He fed him right, hydrated him. And then God said, now fast and go to the mountain. I hope y'all seeing the pattern here. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so God's prescription plan here, all of the things we just mentioned, he exercised, he walked, everything in the 8 laws are in the story, right? Spent time with God and communication with God. He was given purpose. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some of us want to glory in our strengths. It's not biblical. The thing that you're most worried about is actually where God wants to work on you the most. It is the opportunity to interact with God and gain divine strength. I know you have a weakness. Some of you have bad habits. You have things you need to get rid of. Some of you are addicted to stuff that you shouldn't be. But I want to submit to you, if you're willing to turn your weakness over to God, he will make you strong through your weakness. Yes. Ellen White says it like this, Prophets and Kings, page 175, nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. Those who, while spending their life energies in self-sacrificing labor, are tempted to give way to despondency and distrust, may gather courage from the experience of Elijah. God's watchful care, his love, his power are especially manifest in behalf of his servants whose zeal is misunderstood or unappreciated, whose counsels and reproofs are slighted, and whose efforts toward reform are repaid with hatred and opposition. We will go through some stuff if we stand for God. Elijah responds in verse 10 of 1 Kings 19. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. We told you this is the wicked kingdom. Thrown down your altars and slain your prophets with the sword. And I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth, God says to him. Stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by Elijah. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains, ripped the mountains apart, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Come on, somebody. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still, small voice. Let me tell you something. God's not in the earthquakes in your life. He's not in the winds and the troubles in your life. That's not where God hides. God allows these things to happen so you will stop, sit still, and hear his still, small voice. And it was so. When Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And this is what young people, some of you, this is what the question God has for you right now. What are you doing here? What are you doing, young person? Why are you hiding in a cave? Why are you hiding away from God? Verse 14, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down thine altars. He goes into the same spiel. And they seek to take away my life. I'm the only one left. Look what God does for Elijah. Here's the treatment plan, besides the eight laws of health we just saw. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the right way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you come, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and Abelmelech, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that he who escapes the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then God says, stop feeling so sorry for yourself. I have left to me 7,000 in Israel, all whom have not bowed a knee to Baal, and their mouth have not kissed him. You know what God told Elijah after a while? Now you're nourished, you're rested, you had your time, get up and get back to work. Stop your whining and complaining. There's work to be done. There's folk who need to be anointed, like you saw today. There's work that needs to be done. You're on the winning side. Your mental health will be a lot better when you remember God wins. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. If you're living in anxiety, one of the things you've got to do is study the character of God. God's character must be studied. When you understand who God is, you will see the entire world very differently. When you think God is exacting and he's looking to destroy you, you won't have a peace at any time. But when you understand he's willing to do anything to save you, he went all the way to send his son to this earth to die so that you would have an opportunity at eternal life. And here's the irony. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. There are only two prophets that asked to die. Did you know that? Elijah, and who's the other one? Jonah. Jonah was a mess, so I'm not going to use him as an example. He's a little upset, mad at a tree. The prophet who asked God to take his life never dies. God sends a Holy Ghost Uber to pick Elijah up. Listen, and the next time we see Elijah in the Bible, he is on the Mount of Transfiguration ministering to Christ. Amen. I want to submit to you that God wants that spirit of Elijah in each one of us. Life is going to get hard. It's going to get tough. It's going to get difficult. I remember I tell a story of when my mother died. I don't know if I ever told that story here before, but my mother was a powerful Jamaican lady. Came to this country in the 60s with her husband, and he picked tobacco and she cleaned people's houses. Way back before most Jamaicans were coming to the States. This is the late 60s. And my mother Ray had to wind up having to raise three boys by herself when my father left my mother and married my mother's second cousin. One of my brothers is the famous Courtney Walsh, the Jamaican cricketer. Some of you guys know who Courtney Walsh is. My father had a lot of kids. That's the point. And I remember when my mother, who was such a faithful Christian, when she was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, a bone marrow cancer. And what it does is it goes into your bone and the marrow begins to multiply like cancer. So it cracks your bones from the inside out. You get what we call lytic lesions in medicine, or pathologic fractures, very painful disease. So every bone from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot can break. The pain is excruciating. My mother was such a strong woman that when she was an administrator for the University of Miami, where I went to medical school at their hospitals, and my brother would have to carry her to the door. They both worked there, and she would barely be able to get to work under this cancer. But when she got to the door, she would walk as if nothing was wrong with her. She called me to tell me she had this diagnosis, and I wept. I called the Mayo Clinic. I called the Cleveland Clinic. I called everybody in America that was experts and tried to get her help. The textbook, my medicine textbook, said that my mother would only live 3 years. And I begged God for more time. But almost like clockwork, about 3 years and a few months later, I got the call to come to Miami, and I flew from Los Angeles back to Miami. My brother picked me up from the airport. He was distraught, and I could tell things were bad. When I got to the hospital room where my mother was an administrator, now her office was downstairs in the Sylvester Comprehensive Cancer Center in Jackson Memorial, you guys know, to Miami, and she was in a room in her own hospital. And when I walked in, my mother was only about this big around. Chemotherapy. Her hair was natural and short. My mother never wore her hair natural like that. She was short. She was so happy to see me, she leapt off the bed. We must have sang the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," 12 times, 15, maybe more that weekend. It's her favorite hymn. And I remember when everyone else had left, I went into the bathroom as she slept under the influence of the medications. I went into the bathroom and I fell on my knees in front of the sink in that hospital bathroom. And I began to agonize and cry out to God, "How could you? How could you allow one who served you so faithfully to die such an ignoble death? Such a painful end." I yelled at God. I was angry with God. And I heard a quiet voice say in my ear, "She has been perfected." All the Adventist training caught up with me. In that moment, I knew God was saying, her character is right. She can sleep in me now, and the next face she will see is mine. And then you know what God said? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with the Jesus your mother gave you? What are you going to do with the Christianity, the worships, the hymns that we sang? And I want to tell you what we must all do with it. We must turn our eyes towards Jesus. What I've learned is that you gain victory over mental health issues, at least in large part from the spiritual perspective. You've gained victory over addiction and bad habit by turning your eyes to Jesus and looking in his face. For by beholding, we become changed. As they sing this appeal song, if you want to give your life to him, you want to stand for him, maybe you're going through something and you need special prayer again, you can join us down front. But I want to submit to you that it is time that we turn our eyes to Jesus. Amen. Jesus. I want you to just stand with me now as we close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word and to think on these challenging issues of our time, loneliness, hopelessness, Lord, addictions, bad habits. Father God, many of us have spent many a night under the juniper tree. Father God, just as you fed Elijah the word, as well as physically, Lord, you fed him the word. You encouraged him, Father. Lord, we pray that we would accept and receive your encouragement today. Lord, somebody here really is going through something difficult right now. Someone really is struggling with hopelessness right now. Someone has received a bad diagnosis in this place right now. But Lord, I ask that we would collectively turn our eyes to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let us look to you now. for strength and victory. And help us to not be defeated, but to call on your name in time of trouble. Amen. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen, amen and amen. You may be seated.
While Sister Stephanie's coming, I just want to let you know that there is an adjustment to the program this afternoon, as Dr. Walsh indicated. Because of certain circumstances, we have to start the program this evening earlier, which means the men and the women will meet very early. So we're going to start at 4 this afternoon, and we're going to ask that all of us have lunch, meet with the men and the ladies meet as they talk, their women and men talk, and then we meet back in the sanctuary at 4 o'clock for the evening's program. I'm asking you just to be present this afternoon, because this is the ending of our program. Also, I am here on Tuesdays. Tuesdays is my vestry day, and I am making myself available for anybody. Whatever your circumstances are, you could come and see me. Make an appointment with me so I can be here to see you. I said it under the auspices that though I am the pastor of this church, I can make consultation for you on mental health, and I'm making myself available for that. So anybody, whether you're a visitor, wherever you're from, make that appointment with me. My number is on the bulletin. You can call me, make that appointment, and we will have you make some great consultation for you. Okay, Sister Stephanie.
Dr. Walsh and family, please come forward. On behalf of the Brooklyn Seventh Adventist Church, we want to thank you for your ministry, for your willingness to say yes to God, and allowing him to use you the way that he has used you thus far in your ministry, and definitely for us this weekend. We've thoroughly been blessed by the presentations, by the singing, and your just collaborative effort in saying yes to God. So we thank you for your obedience to him.
Immediately after lunch, the ladies will meet in here, because ladies are a little more numerous than men, and the men will meet in the Able Center. Please, we want to make this very quickly so we can meet, and we have lunch for everybody, so you don't have to go home. We have lunch for everybody here, so you can eat, nourish yourselves, and go straight into those meetings. The meetings are promising to be very interesting. Men, please, let us meet with Dr. Walsh. We need to see all the young men, all the grown men, everyone meeting together in the Able Center with Dr. Walsh. Come on, no man, let's do it. The ladies will meet in the sanctuary, and the men will meet in the Able Center. All right? Thank you.
Let us stand and sing our closing hymn, hymn number 608.
Among the hills of life. Sorry. And camp along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise, and press the battle ere the night shall fill the glowing skies. Against the foe in fields below, let all our strength be heard. Faith is the victory we know, that overcomes the world.
The Lord is
faith, just the victory.
Faith
is the victory.
Oh, glorious victory
that overcomes the world. On every hand of all we find drawn up in battle. We tremble,
we are to the fray.
Salvation,
and the truth of
God about. The earth shall tremble, need no dread, and echo with our shout. It is the victory.
Faith
is the victory, oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. Overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angel he shall know his name confessed in heaven. And onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, will vanish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name.
Everybody singing our faith
is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
May the congregation close your eyes and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for hearing our prayers and for feeding us with your sacred word, and for encouraging us in our meeting together today. As we leave this place, may you take us and use us to serve you and to be a blessing. These prayers we ask in your holy name, and everyone said amen.
Amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessings we pray, as from thy worship we go home.